Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking again at point 3, rejoicing in the mindset of Jesus Christ. You know, this is the third message in our series, in the series, rejoicing in the Christ who saved us. Okay, that's the overall theme of the book. We have looked at a number of examples of already what I have called models or examples of spiritual service, and each one had in mind was sacrifice, an attitude of willing to give and use their life for God's honor and God's glory. We've looked at, again, according to your handout there, numeral 1, the example of Jesus Christ Himself in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. If you're not there, turn with me there. Let's just review and understand what we need to see. Maybe we should actually back up to verse 2. That verse 2 says, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he wants them, he's heard about some cracks in their armor and some issues and divisions in their church. Matter of fact, let's back up to 127 and see what he said there. He says, only let your conduct, the way you live, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. And this is what I want to hear, that you stand fast in one spirit, that you have one mindset, unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Obviously, he had heard some things that weren't exactly true of these saints at Philippi. He's in chains in Rome. He's in prison. And he has a concern for these folks. He's writing back to them, and he's telling them through this man Epaphroditus we're going to look at today, this is what I want for you. Remember when I was with you. And then Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Notice it's all about our thinking. God wants to get a hold of our mind, our thoughts, friends. Having the same love, being of one accord with one mindset. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, doing what I want, or empty conceit, but rather in lowliness, humility of mind. Let each esteem others than themselves. Let each of you look not only on his own things, interests, but also for the things of others. Let this mind, this way of thinking, the mind of Christ now dwell in you. What was his mindset? How did he think towards you and me 2,000 years ago or in eternity past before he ever spoke the world into being? This is how he thought. He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. No. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. No one can humble the sovereign God of the universe, but he could choose to humble himself, to put himself under, to make himself a servant, a slave, and have an attitude thinking again of others, not of himself, but wanting your best and my best in mind. Okay? In coming in the likeness of men, God became a man incarnate. He found, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, middle of verse 6, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, why did he do that? He did that because man's greatest need is to be saved. And that's why we look at it in the past and we looked at it in the future. When we think of this word salvation, it appears in Scripture in three ways. In a past tense, in a present tense, and in a future tense. But before we're saved, before we've ever been justified or declared righteous, we need to see that we were lost in sin. We were bitten by the sin snake through our first physical birth because of what Adam did. Sin passed upon us. We were lost, dead in trespasses and sins. We needed a Savior to save us. Why is that? Because you can't save yourself. Because no church can save, including this church. And that's why when God sent His Son, God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son. The justice of God in heaven says, I am outraged with the sin of you people. But at the same time, I love you. I don't want you to perish. So I'm coming down there myself in the person of Jesus. And I'm coming down to die. Since the justice of God demanded a penalty for sin, and that penalty was death, and that's why when we were born physically, we were born lost in sin, we were facing death. in this reference, it's in a being separated from a place where God's blessings are not. We're under the penalty of sin, which is hell. Thus, we needed to be saved. We needed to be rescued. That's our greatest need, friends. And that's why if you're here this morning and you heard about salvation and you understand that, why, to a certain extent, why Jesus came. But if you've never seen that you're lost in sin, you're not saved. Why is that? Because until you see you're lost, you can't be saved. I mean, why would anybody need a Savior if they don't see they're lost? Why do you go to a doctor until you're sick? You usually don't go. And I know you can go for a checkup. I understand. Just once a year people do that. But I'm trying to make a point here. And that's why there has to come a point in time in your life, and I like to make that point of time right here, when you do what? When you trust in Jesus Christ alone, when you turn from all the confidence, you stop trusting in yourself, and you are willing to put your faith, your confidence, your trust, you are willing to rely on not a church, not a ritual, not being baptized, catechized, or confirmed, not raising your hand, not asking Jesus into your heart. Because asking Jesus into your heart can't save you. Really? What saves me then? Well, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll save you. And that's why we're trying to present Him crucified, friends, so that people can understand their greatest need is to be saved from the penalty of sin. And that's why the moment you trust in Christ, you're born again. You enter into God's family. Whether you come to this church, whether you go to any church or not, because church isn't the issue. It's what you think of Christ that's the issue. And the moment you trust in Jesus Christ at a point in time, you're justified, which means even though you were full of sin and unrighteous in your past, at that point of time, God then imputes to you righteousness and declares you fit for heaven. This decision at this point of time guarantees the salvation in the future from the presence of sin because there will be no sin in heaven. And that's why you can know you're going, not because you're good enough to go in your own ability, no, but it's because I trusted in the one who died for me on that cross. And that's why when Christ died, He paid for sins past, present, and future. Matter of fact, when He hung up on that cross, He said, "It's finished." Now, religion says Jesus did 90% of the work. Yes, He died, but you have to do your 10%. Friends, that's salvation by works. That is not the salvation the Bible sets forth. And that's why if you think Jesus did most of it, but now I have to be faithful, how faithful do you have to be? How much money do you have to give? How many times do you have to be baptized, catechized, confirmed, and jump through the hoops in the church to get it? You'll never know. And that's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace, grace is God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. You are saved." What's your part? Through faith. Notice it's not of yourself and what you could do. It is what? It's the gift of God. And what do you do when someone gives you a gift? You can either say, "Thank you, I'll take it," or "No thanks." That's all you can do, one or the other. You can either accept Christ or reject Christ. And if you've never accepted Christ at a point in time, you still are in rejection of Him. That means you're lost. Okay? Again, he mentions again, it's not of your works, lest any man should go around heaven saying, "Cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did? I threw $5 in the plate, or I threw $1,000 in the plate, or whatever. I must be going to heaven because I'm such a good guy." No, no, can't go to heaven that way. That's why God says Jesus did 100% of the work. It's not a 90-10 or a 99.9 and you a 0.01%. Not even that. Jesus did it all. And this is salvation by grace. But this man, after he had offered, notice, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, why could he do that? Because the work was finished. And when people finally understand the finished work of Christ, they're no longer striving, have I done enough? Because they have made this decision in their mind. For Christ also, not 10 times, but once suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus Christ. For the unjust, that's you and me. See? Why did He do that? That He might bring us to God. Wow. You mean He was put to death in the flesh, He died in His body, yes, but we're quickened by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that causes you to be born again in your Christian life. Now, we want to put this up here for a minute again because I'm not through with this overhead. So we see the example of Christ. He did it all, provided it all, and offers it to you through simple faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. But the second point on my handout there is the application of this mindset is found in chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. What do we need to see there? The idea is that we are to work out our salvation now that we're saved, what He worked in when we believed. Look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, He's talking to believers, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But Pastor, didn't you just tell us that we don't work? That's true. We don't work to be saved from the penalty of sin. But now, when I've entered into the Christian life, God wants me to be saved from the power of sin, and there is some issues in my life that I need to address and that I'm involved here. I mean, I was even involved here in the sense that at a point in time I had to trust, believe, depend upon another, right? Now in the Christian life, the very Spirit of God entered into your life. You still remain a sinner because you can still do your own thing. But now through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, God wants to get a hold of what? Your mind. And He wants you to yield to the Spirit of God and allow Jesus Christ to be glorified in your life. So He says, listen, Philippian believers at Philippi, why don't you work out the salvation that I worked into you at that point of time when you believed? Really? Yeah. How are we to do this? Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you through the Holy Spirit, both to will, to want to do His will, see? And then to do it, to accomplish it. Because we can't live this Christian life. This is a super-duper dynamic Christian life that is impossible for you to live through your sinful nature, through your own strength. You need the Spirit of God and direction from the Word of God to do it, or you'll never do it. That's the truth of what He's saying right here. Okay? Now we have the mindset of Christ. That's why we are a Bible church. And you bring your Bibles, follow along and check out what I'm saying, as I want you to know what God has said. If you have the Spirit of God and I have the Spirit of God, we should be on the same page here, friends, in these very issues, okay? But practically, how are we to operate? Let's turn the page or look at verse 14. Well, in my Christian life, I'm to do all things without complaining and disputing. Stop whining, Christian. Wherever you're at in your Christian life, okay? Stop doing that. As we are to live our Christian life, let's keep reading, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. You're to live a life without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse world that we live in. And you're to shine as a light there in this world. You're to hold fast to the Word of life yourself, and you're to hold forth the Word of God to others, as you have the opportunity to be a testimony. So that Paul says, if you do that, I'll rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored over you in vain. And then he gives some examples, hasn't he? You know, and that's why we've been looking at these other examples to note. You know, I've always been greatly intrigued by people of sacrifice, being part of being raised, I think, in an affluent kind of culture, in a comfortable kind of society, is the fact that you're a little out of touch with other forms of life and oftentimes styles of living. And by nature, I'm no different than the average Joe who in my flesh would rather not sacrifice. And that's the question to you. Are you a sacrificing kind of person? If you are, why or why not? And that's what I'm trying to challenge here in our thinking today, so you don't have to raise your hand and answer me. I'll just tell you. But today, we live in a society that is increasingly self-centered. It's really a me-first world. Why is that? Because unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit, do they? All they can think about is what they want in their Christian life. And you know what? Too often Christians are in the same boat because we don't get the Word of God up in our thinking. See? And that's why we're thinking about how everything affects me in my Christian life and what I want. And that's why oftentimes even Christians have a me-first attitude. And that's a shame. So with the ultimate examples that we've already shown you, the example of Christ, Paul now gives us other examples of note. And he, first of all, gives the example of Paul himself in verses 17 and 18. Yes, and he says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. He spent his life to reach people with the message, to preach the gospel, the grace of God. He wanted people to be saved or justified. He wanted them to be saved from the power of sin. Now, this power of sin is in reference again to this sinful nature that still wants to run my life and wants to run your life. And that's why, as I learn now to walk by faith and depend upon the Lord and not upon myself, God will save me from the power of sin in my life. This is the process of sanctification. The Word of God is crucial. The Spirit of God is crucial in this whole process. And this takes place through a process of time. You know, I've been between this dot and hopefully when I die or the rapture comes, this dot, because then I'll enter into heaven itself. That'll be glorification. That'll take place at a point of time. But I've been between this dot and this dot for over 30 years. And maybe you've been there for some time. The question is, do you have a mindset that reflects His mindset? Do you have a mindset that thinks like Paul thought? Do you have a mindset that thinks like Timothy thought? Let's look at his life here for a minute, verses 19 through 24. Verse 19 says, but I trust in the Lord to... The Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Notice the things about Timothy. I have no one who thinks like he thinks. He has a mind just like I have. He is like-minded. He thinks like I think. And you know what? I think like Jesus thinks, because in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said to the Corinthians, you follow me as I follow Christ. But if I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. And that's why as a pastor of this church, I have to say the same thing. Boy, I better have my life in line. That's why moms and dads, you better have your life in line because you're an influence to those in your home. And it better be godly. It better be honoring. It better be loving and caring and nurturing. But at the same time, you may have to be confronted and say, no, you can't do that. No, you can't take the car tonight. No, you can't talk to your mother that way. I'm not going to allow it. And that's what dads have to do. Okay, and I trust that's true of you. But here he is, a like-minded man, find my place here again, who will sincerely care for your state. Why is this? Because everybody that I know seeks their own. That's how people normally are. Not the things that are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, and the Philippians did know because he came with Paul to them, that as a son with his father, he served with me as I spread the gospel, as we preached wherever we went. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me here. But I trust in the Lord that myself shall also come to you shortly. So we've got the mindset of Christ, the example of Paul, and the example of Timothy. And today now, we want to look at this third example. This third example, again, speaks of the mindset of Epaphroditus. Okay? Verses 25 through 30. Let's read these verses and then we'll comment on them. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, or indeed, friends, he was sick, he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Here's the word. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So who is this guy, Epaphroditus? Well, he's mentioned twice in Scripture, right here in this passage, and also in chapter 4. And he is the very man the church at Philippi sent with a love offering who came to Rome seeking to minister to the Apostle Paul. in his distress. Turn with me to chapter 4 for a minute and just look at these verses here. Verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." Paul was in prison. And they shared with him by gathering a financial offering, giving it to a trusted man by the name of Epaphroditus, sent him on a mission. Now this guy had to be very well trusted. Sent him on a mission hundreds of miles to Rome to seek Paul out, to give him this offering, and then supposedly to stay there and to minister to him. Okay? That's what we're saying right here. Again, verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound and am full, having received from" who? Here's our man, Epaphroditus. "The thing sent from you, and this offering that you sent is a sweet-smelling aroma to my nostrils, even to God. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to God." So we see, he's a man, had come from Philippi, had gone to Rome seeking the Apostle Paul to bring this love offering and to minister to him at Philippi. Okay? And Paul is now going to use him as an example of the mindset of Christ, for he is a man that the Philippians knew well. Okay? Okay? First thing on your handout there, that first blank, if you're looking for a word here, is the words concerning this man express though the very heart of Paul toward him. What do we see in verse 25? Look there. "That I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Paul's genuine care for the Philippians' well-being is expressed by the phrase, "I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now this word "considered" means to go beforehand, to lead, to deem, or to think. To consider something is the idea, what it means right here. When we consider something, it requires our thinking, our contemplation about it. But not necessarily a quick snap decision, but sometimes when you have a big decision to make, you need to think and consider through all your options and all of this. Now, an excellent illustration of a man who made a life-changing decision in his life is the man Moses. Put a marker here in Philippians and go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 for a minute. And let's look at this man Moses, for the decision he made in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Something is stated about this man in verses 24 through 26. Now these are Old Testament saints who made the Hall of Fame of Faith because they were people, and let me put this back up here for a second so you can understand, who lived their believing life dominated with a life of faith, dependence upon the Lord. Verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he came of age, when he became a man, he made some decisions, and he had to consider these." What were they? "He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing treasures of sin." Now think about it. If you were raised in another society, even though you might have been of a different heritage, you might have said, "You know, I've got it made here. I'm the queen's adopted son. I've got everything going for me. I've got a carte blanche. I've got a Visa card that I can get whatever I want. Why would I want to forsake that?" You know, and all that the world has to offer is education, everything, and suffer. Let's keep reading, okay? "Choosing rather," verse 25, "to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Well, how could he do that? Because he was esteeming the reproach of Christ, identifying with the Jewish people, the people that Christ would come from, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Why is that? Because from the beginning of verse 24, "By faith," now back to verse 26, "he looked to the reward." He made a by faith decision and let the Word of God challenge his thinking. And that's why, friends, oftentimes in our Christian life, we need to make by faith decisions. We need to say, you know, I'm living now in light of heaven. That's the whole point of these examples here. And that's why if you're saved, if you've made a decision to trust Christ, you've gone past this. You're no longer lost. You're saved. That's what salvation here is all about. But is your life counting in light of eternity? That's what I want to challenge. Well, I want to get you to see. So we're living now in light of then. And that's why Paul said to the Roman believers, he says, "For I consider, as our word, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What does that mean? Paul was willing to suffer now and to sacrifice and pour his life out because he could see that down the road here, glory awaited him. And that's why living now will earn you a reward in the future. And that's why you need to have that thinking. That's going to come into play here in Philippians chapter 3 as Paul presses towards the mark. We need to keep pressing towards the mark as well in light of that very thing. Okay? All right? The worst he could endure for Christ would be of greater value in Moses' thinking in the long run than the best the world had to offer. So he chooses the reproaches of Christ. Let me ask you, friends, do you consider and think like that? Or are we just trying to grab all the gusto we can get? Well, because we're only going around once in life, and that's what we want. And I trust that's not true. Here Paul is sitting in chains in Rome, forsaken by most Christians. He's a political liability, not to be identified with, because, you know, if you do, you might lose your head. Okay? He's in need of a friend. He's in need of financial support. He's needing to know that someone still cares. He knows God cares. But then along comes this man, Epaphroditus, from Philippi, with a love offering, his friendship, and his support as well. And then he hears the news of what's the issues that are going on back in Philippi. And I can just see the Apostle Paul, his wheels start to turn. He sits down at his desk. He pens the letter of Philippians. He needs a man to send this letter back. He wants to communicate with these friends that have loved him and sacrificed and supported him in the past. Okay? Second point there on your handout. Paul's conclusion then was that sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi was a necessity. No doubt about it. A necessity. And necessary means that what ought to be done, what the situation called for. Notice again how Paul did not think of his own things here, but he was thinking the things of others. He was thinking of the Philippians and their needs. Is not this the mindset of Jesus Christ that you and I need in our Christian life? The question might be asked, why this man? That's a good question. Well, for one thing, he had come from Philippi, and those folks already knew him. Yet Paul takes a few moments to set forth something about him. What do we see point to? The character is set forth of Epaphroditus. And he breaks this down into two sections. First of all, what he was to Paul, and then what he was to those saints in Philippi. Well, what was he to Paul? He mentions here, as we go back to Philippians 2:25, he said, "He is my brother in the Lord." Okay? Their relationship was spiritual. It was in Christ. The Lord had brought them together. Secondly, he says, "He's my fellow worker for the cause of Christ." And that's why Christ's work has many facets, friends. Some preach, some support, some serve, some pray, some parent. That's where maybe God has you right now. Some help in any way they can, but everybody in the body of Christ is needed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, my body needs my eye, it needs my hands, it needs my feet, it needs my liver. Every part of me is needed so that I function as God intended us to function. And we're a body. We need everybody here to pull together. We need to be unified. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. And that's why if I came with my gift and nobody came, I might as well stay home and preach to the walls. Because I'm here for your benefit, and I trust you're here for my benefit. That's how that works. See, we need each the other. And the person sitting next to you or across the way, they need you to say hi and encourage them and talk to them after church as well. We're fellow workers. Are you available to be used by Jesus Christ as He'd have you to use? You know, you don't need to stand in line to serve Jesus Christ, do you? You don't. You just need to have the right attitude, yield to and depend upon Him for that in your Christian life. Thirdly, though, he mentions he's my fellow soldier in the conflict for Christ. You know, the moment one is saved, they now have friends and enemies they had never known they've had before. They enter a spiritual conflict in the cause of Christ that presents dangers as well as rewards. Our strength for the conflict is found in Christ and in His grace provisions. That's why once a person is saved and once they enter the Christian life, they need to see the fact that, you know, I'm standing in the shadow of the cross. I now have the very Spirit of God within my heart. Yes, I still have that sinful nature. I can either serve Christ or I can serve self. That's the question. That's the issues right there. But if I'm going to serve Christ, I need to understand the grace provisions that God has provided for me. And He's provided inexhaustible daily grace resources from the Word of God. You know, daily forgiveness and cleansing from sin, divine wisdom, the ability to pray. I'm eternally secure. There's the perpetual love and presence of God. I have the power of the gospel as I'm willing to share and preach that. A local church with the one another's that can minister to me and minister to you. Loving discipline by God as He doesn't want me just to go do my own thing. If He has to, He'll take me to the divine woodshed. Just like you have to with your children when they are disobedient. You want them to conform to your standards and your ways. And children, if you're here, if your parents have to discipline you, it's because they love you. That's why. You just can't do whatever you want to do. And that's why some people say, this eternal security says I can live like hell and do what I want. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Guess what? There's the balance to that right there. You can't do whatever you want to do. I have a position in Christ. I'm to walk with Him. I have all spiritual blessings. I have the Holy Spirit within. Wow. This is grace, friends. This is what God has for you. And then I'm in the spiritual conflict. I'm to put on the armor of God that I may stand against the wiles and methods of the devil. And that's why God has given me protection. You know, the helmet of salvation, a breastplate of practical righteousness, the belt of truth to put on, shoes, a shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a shield of faith to protect myself. One offensive weapon. How well do you know it? Have you got it up here in your thinking? You know, and you got your mind secure because salvation, I understand, it's done, it's finished. I'm in Christ. I'm saved. Oh, that'll make a difference in how you think, how you operate. Okay? Okay. So what was He to the Philippian church? We've got to get rolling here. Well, He was your messenger, He said. The one they had sent to Rome seeking Paul. He is the man you sent to minister to me. And this word minister is the word diakonos, and it's with the word for deacon. Maybe this man was a deacon at Philippi. See? And while most separated from Paul and saw him as a political risk in Rome, Epaphroditus didn't. And he had this offering. You know, with this offering he had, whatever it was, he could have gone to Spain or he could have gone in another direction with his pockets loaded. This man was trusted. I mean, it wasn't even the same kind of things that happened now to keep people secure. I mean, when you know, an armored car comes up, who knows if these guards are good or not? They take bunny bags out of the bank and put them in the... They've got to give an account of all that. Tellers at the bank have to balance at the end of the day. Why is that? Even we have other people count your offering. Then the treasurer pays the bills with it. Because why? Because even Christians can be crooks. Right? We're all sinners. No doubt about it. But here's this man, Epaphroditus, says a lot about him. Okay? He was a minister. Thirdly, that you want to see is the concern of Epaphroditus for them in his home church. Verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. What do we need to know about this man? The fact that he longed for them truly indicated that he cared about others. Notice, he was a caring man. This word long for is the Greek word epithet. theo, and it means to long for, to desire for, to pursue with love. It's in the present tense. He was kept thinking about these folks. Perhaps he was homesick, you know, about these folks back there. And this is the very truth of chapter 2, verse 4. Turn back with me once again. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, we need to do that, but also for the interests of others. And that's why the very mindset of Christ says this. You know, Christ's interests need to be first, others' interests second, and your own interests third. Isn't that what Philippians 2:4 says? That's exactly what it says. And that's why when you put, you know, Jesus, others, and you have joy. And joy means it's not just because you're happy about something, but you have inner peace and joy, because when that's happening, the very Spirit of God is controlling you, and thus the Spirit of God is controlling your what? Your mindset. You've got the mindset God wants in your life. Okay? He longed for these folks, which indicated he really cared about them. Secondly, his concern was that he was distressed, talk about that word in just a minute, because he knew the Philippians had heard that he was sick. He had been sick. Now, this word distressed means to be troubled. It means to be in great distress or anguish. It as well as in the present tense, which this was an ongoing attitude. You know, this distress is perhaps similar to our Lord's distress the night he was in Gethsemane. He sweat great drops of blood. He was in anguish. Why? Because he knew what lay before him. The cross, the suffering, the shame, the degradation, the punishment for you and me. Was Jesus Christ thinking about his own interests or others' interests when he went to that cross? There you are. There's the answer. Right there, friends. Okay? What did this indicate concerning the fact that they had heard he was sick? What did this indicate about his illness? Let me give you this thought. That he was sick for an extended period of time. I mean, the news had to travel from Rome all the way back to Philippi, hundreds of miles. They couldn't telegraph and go over there, pick up their cell phone. Hey, did you hear the Apostle Paul was sick? No, I didn't hear that. They couldn't do that. Plus, they heard about it, and then the news had to travel back to Rome, where Epaphroditus was, so that he could hear about this. And this bothered him. He's a sensitive, compassionate, caring man. So this would take an extended period of time. This guy was sick for a while, wasn't he? No doubt about it. Well, what happened? Well, number 4 on your handout. The situation with Epaphroditus at Rome is explained now in verse 27. The situation about him is explained in verse 27. Let's read it. For indeed, Paul says, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Okay? Paul tells us that Epaphroditus had been seriously ill, okay, to the point of almost dying there. We are not told the kind of illness he had, only that it almost killed him. Paul was definitely worried about him, okay? Now, let me stop here for a minute. I'm going to talk about a few things. You would have thought that Paul would have used one of his spiritual gifts of healing, as he had that, and just heal him as he had others. So the question is, why didn't he heal him? I mean, in Acts 14, Acts 19, and other passages, he miraculously healed people who were sick. Well, I believe he didn't heal them because I believe the sign gift of healing, like many other of the gifts of the first century church that was used to identify and authenticate apostolic authority, was passing away. Those were going to pass away. When that which is perfect was come, what was in that in reference to? The Word of God being written, some of these miraculous sign gifts that Jesus used and the apostles used in their early ministry were passing off the scene. Here's a man that had sacrificed his life to come to the Apostle Paul. You would think he would have just used this gift to help this man. But he didn't. He didn't. Okay? The longer time goes on, the less and less these miraculous gifts are being used, because I believe the Spirit of God is withdrawing those gifts. People are now to depend upon the written Word of God. What did it say? So what are we to do when people are sick today? Well, turn with me to James chapter 5 and I'll show you what we're to do. And let me say, you can put a couple things down there. First of all, you can say, go see a doctor. Maybe he can help you. I mean, when Simon was burned with that food in the crock pot, they didn't sit around and say, nobody called me and said, Pastor, what should we do? They called the ambulance. They brought him to the hospital. Then the doctors treated him, didn't they? So you could call a doctor. So you can see a physician. Perhaps they can help you. No doubt many of them can. But also there's something else involved in James 5, verses, I think I got the verses on the wrong, it should be 14 and 15. Let's read these verses. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Prayer. Prayer is what's needed, friends. And that's why as they went to the hospital and we would get updates, what would we do? We would go to prayer for Simon, for the healing, for the response of his body to that medicine. So, see a physician. Perhaps he can help you. We're to pray for them, asking God to heal them through the prayer of faith. Let's keep reading here for a minute. Anointing him, it says, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And maybe that, in those days, that's the best medicine they had. You know, the Good Samaritan, when he found this man beat up on the side, he poured in oil and wine. Wine maybe was a disinfectant. Oil would keep the wound soft. I don't know. Maybe there was some herbs in that. Maybe that's the best medicine they had at that particular time. So we're not to go and necessarily put oil on people's heads. I don't see that for today. Okay? Because that's kind of mystical. And I'm not into mysticism. I'm into facts. Facts in Scripture. Okay? Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. There you go. That's how people can respond. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, people pray, look to the Lord. Even that can happen. Even that can take place in regards to these things. Now, this is true for physical infirmity, but as well, sometimes people have spiritual infirmity. What do I mean? Sometimes people are sick with sin. People, instead of letting the Spirit of God dominate them, they again now yield to their sin nature. When you yield to your sin nature, you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. You're walking into the sin nature's control, and that's carnality in the Christian life. God's going to have to deal with that. And sometimes, when you yield to the sin nature and do what you think the world says to do, you can get all screwed up. You can make terrible mistakes in your Christian life. You can go down dead-end streets. And what's God going to have to do then? Well, He may have to put some discipline on you to get you back. Because even though you're saved forever, that doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. God lovingly will discipline and take you to the divine woodshed and may have to spank you. Now, sometimes people, when they're sick with sin, they go to a psychologist to get psychological help for counsel. And all they can give you, friends, is the human viewpoint perspective. Band-aids when you need surgery. Or you need the Lord. And they put these human psychological perspectives on you. What people really need is repentance, confession of sin, a willingness to keep turning to the great physician again and again in their Christian life. For only He can heal you. Only He can raise you up to be the people that God would have you to be. Isn't that what we did for Simon, friends? It is. With his burns, treatment by the doctor, went to the hospital and got the best help he could get, plus time to heal, and the saints lifting up holy hands in prayer. What's happened? He's with us today. He's doing well. His body is healed. His burns have healed tremendously. So what's happening with Epaphroditus? Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 27. Verse 27 said, Paul says, for indeed he was sick. He almost died. It was so bad. And it was an extended time. But secondly, God had mercy on him. His recovery was an act of God's mercy. And that's what prayer does. It provides mercy. Okay? God had mercy on him. Again, what is mercy? It's God not giving us what we truly deserve, isn't it? And that's why before we were saved, we deserved the death penalty. We deserved eternity in hell. But God didn't give us that, did He? Matter of fact, back up one book to the book of Ephesians and look in chapter 2 with me there and see what it says here about mercy. Verse 4, after verses 1, 2, and 3 talk about the bad news. In verse 4 and following, Paul presents the good news about salvation to the Ephesians. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy! Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together, how? With Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He's, notice, raised us up. That's what we want here for Epaphroditus. That's what we wanted for Simon. That's what God wants to do with dead saints, or dead sinners, who He wants to transform into saints. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. How did all that happen? Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works lest any man should boast. Okay? So we see God's mercy here again is being extended. Okay? We deserve the death penalty, but God did just the opposite. God saved us by His grace. And since Paul couldn't heal Epaphroditus, prayer was offered and God heard and answered by being merciful and restoring his health. God healed Epaphroditus from the clutches of death. Thirdly, as we go back now and read verse 27, it says, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The third thing is that his recovery had kept the Apostle Paul from great sorrow as well. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What did this phrase, sorrow upon sorrow, mean? Well, the first sorrow came when Epaphroditus, I believe, fell deathly ill. Not to mention the fact that Paul's in prison. But we already know he's telling the Philippian saints, you rejoice. I'm not crying about being here. God's advancing the gospel. That's Philippians chapter 1. Right in Caesar's palace. Really? Yeah. So although Paul may be down somewhat, he's rejoicing that God is using him and Paul is being able to preach the gospel in a place he could have never preached before. But I believe the first sorrow is the fact that when Epaphras came and fell deathly sick, you know, Paul's heart went out to this man. Here this man has come to minister to him and to take care of him, and now Epaphroditus has fallen terribly, terribly, terribly ill. And if he had died, it would have been like sorrow upon sorrow. You know, this would have been an emotional downer for Paul. Paul had experienced that first sorrow and feared the possibility of the second sorrow. Oh, he's in prison. He's concerned about the Philippians. He's concerned about Epaphroditus. And he could be down about this very thing. Okay? Who can't be down? And it seems the Lord's healing of Epaphroditus was more for Paul in that situation than for Epaphroditus or the saints at Philippi. I mean, for Epaphroditus, if he'd have died, you know, for a Christian, absent from the body means what? Present with the Lord. So that's not such a bad thing if you're terribly sick. You know, I had the flu for 2 days and I'm thinking, Lord, take me, I can't handle it. Just think if you're sick for a year and a half. And you, oh, man, you're looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. God says, no, I'm not through with you. I'm going to make you better and I'm going to use you down the road. Really? Can't hardly believe it. Okay. But number 5 on your handout, the sending of Epaphroditus back to Philippi in verse 28. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him you may rejoice and I may be the less sorrowful. As soon as Epaphroditus had recovered, Paul eagerly sent him back to Philippi. Now this word eagerly means hastily or quickly. He didn't dilly-dally. With diligence is the idea. And the purpose of this anticipated return was twofold. What were the purposes? We get that from this hina clause, that, in the verse there. that the Philippians might rejoice when they saw Him. I mean, they had heard, the last they had heard, He was deathly sick. They're probably thinking about having a wake back there in Philippi. They could rejoice when they saw Him. Now, the word rejoice means to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly. And secondly, that Paul then could be less sorrowful himself because of his healthy return home. Paul wanted to see this man go back, okay, and relieve his own anxiety that he felt for this man. Both purposes would have had a positive effect, wouldn't they? Both at Philippi, for the saints there, they could rejoice, and for Paul at Rome. Besides, Epaphroditus was the one who would probably carry this Philippian epistle back to the Philippian church, and God wanted Paul to use him for that very thing. Verse 29. So what does Paul say to these Philippians? Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Now Paul has something to say to these Philippians concerning this guy. What did he tell them? Well, this sets forth, first of all, the word therefore in verse 29. Therefore means these things being so, because of my sorrow, because of his recovery, and all these things. Okay, these things being so, here's my word to you. What does he give him? The commands the Philippians needed to heed. What were those commands? The first one was, receive him in the Lord with all gladness. Now, this word receive is the Greek word prosdekomai. It means to receive to oneself, to receive into one's fellowship in companionship. It's in the present tense. Bring him on, you know, come on home is the idea there. But it's a command. It's what Paul wanted him to do. See? And don't think he has failed your mission because he was sick. He hasn't. He's ministered to me, is the idea here. You are to honor him. You are to receive him with gladness, here's the idea. In the Lord, meaning says from the Lord, and gladness is, again, with joy and gladness. This should be a cause of tremendous joy and rejoicing for you concerning this man. Don't misunderstand what he did. And that's why when we have the Spirit of God, friends, and sometimes when people do things, and this happens in our church, I've committed this sin, you've committed this sin. When my sin nature is in control, I don't always think of the best for others. I might be thinking suspiciously about someone, and why haven't they been out to church? What's their spirit issue? Are they carnal in their thinking or what? You know, and I think every one of us have made that mistake. But when the Spirit of God is in control, the Spirit of God always wants to think the best and be optimistic towards people. You know, I don't always understand why people don't come out to church. And I just have to give them the benefit of the doubt. And I don't understand, and maybe you don't understand, why so-and-so didn't say hi to you last Sunday and you're miffed about it still. They didn't say hi to me. You know, they get all excited. That's why you need to give them a break. Matter of fact, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13 for a minute. And that's why spirituality can make the difference. We need to be spiritually minded people. Your pastor needs to be. Instead of jumping the gun and getting on people's back and say, "Where are we?" Give them a break. Give them a break. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, this aspect of love is set forth in verses... let's look at verse 4. He says, you know, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the love of Christ. That's the key here. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love does not envy another's advancement. Okay, I'm going to add a few words here. Love does not parade itself and think, look at me. Love is not puffed up or high-minded. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil of other people. Love does not rejoice in another's failure or sin, but love rejoices in the truth of God's Word. Love bears all things. Love believes the best about all things. And love hopes the best for all things and all people. And love even endures when you don't feel like enduring. And that's why you need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. When you yield to your flesh, you'll think wrong. I'll think wrong every time. That's why we need to have that kind of mindset. so we can put Christ's ambitions first, because the Spirit of God will never lead you wrong. He'll never lead you to put your own interests ahead of His plans. Now, He knows you have interests and needs and wants, and He knows I have interests and needs. So, we are to care for our own needs and the needs of our families. No doubt about that. But when the Spirit of God is controlling and dominating you, you'll be putting Christ's interests first, others' interests second, and your own interests last. Because you'll know that God already knows my interests and He'll take care of me. He'll provide for me. And that's why we need to have this attitude over and over again in our thinking. And that's very, very important. The spiritually mindedness is very, very important. Let's go back to Philippians again now. So what does Paul say in verse 29? Receive Him therefore in the Lord with gladness. That again would have to be a fruit of the Spirit. Receive Him with gladness. Have an attitude. Don't think He failed because He got sick. He didn't. He didn't fail. You receive Him with gladness. And secondly, you are to, here's another command, hold such men in esteem. What does that mean? Hold means to hold fast to regard highly or to consider deeply, to be closely joined to a person or thing. It's in the present tense and it's a command. It's what they were to do. So hold to these men. Esteem them. The word esteem means to hold them in honor, to prize them as precious. That's the idea. Because there aren't a lot of men like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, because as we look back at the Scripture and see verse 21, by nature, everyone seeks their own. Okay? Verse 21, for all seek their own. We don't by nature seek the things of Jesus Christ, do we? And we are to esteem these type of men, hold them in honor as men that we are to uphold here. And that's why humble servants like Epaphroditus must be appreciated, held in high regard, and such appreciation should be given publicly to them. And that's why when we have men in our church who are that we esteem, that we think highly of, we've made a couple of them deacons, haven't we? Because we recognize their willingness to put others first and their interests last. They come early, they set up, they stay late and take it down. They're willing to wait on you for that very thing. And because of that attitude and serving the church and the body of Christ here, we've esteemed them, haven't we? We've recognized who they are. Matter of fact, in Philippians here, Paul says in chapter 3, look there with me for a minute, verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example. He lifts himself up again, not as a proud, but he says, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. These are the kinds of men you need to follow. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their own stinking belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind not on things above, not on the interests of Jesus Christ, but on their interests. That's what he's saying here. Okay? Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, now we'll back up here a couple of verses. Let's back up to verse 8. He says, for godly exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of life that now is and that which is to come. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For this end we both labor and suffer reproach. That's what leadership does. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. He wants to save everyone. There's an unlimited atonement. But He especially saves those who do what? Believe, who trust in Christ. Okay? These things command and teach. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Timothy was young. Be an example to the believers in your word, in your conduct, in your love, in your spirit, in faith and in purity. Till I come, give attention to exhorting, reading the Scriptures, exhorting the Scriptures, teaching the Scriptures. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of my hands of the eldership. Timothy, you meditate, think on these biblical things, and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. But be sure you take heed to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall boast. Now notice this word, save both those, save yourself and those that hear you. Notice the word save there. What is that word save in reference to? That word save is in reference to not getting saved from the penalty of sin. It's being saved from the power of sin in your own life. If you continue in the Word of God, if you keep responding to the Word of God, if you keep letting it get into your thinking, it will save you in your Christian life. That's what he's saying right here. And that's why when men teach others the Word of God, you're to esteem those men. Matter of fact, back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look there for a minute. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says to the Thessalonian believers in verses 12 and following, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Notice, spiritual leaders are right among the other believers. We have an equal position in Christ. But also, they are over you functionally in the Lord. They have an administrative authority in the Lord. And what do? They admonish you. They may bump you, encourage you, correct you, challenge you. That's my job, friends. Okay? And then you're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and you're to be at peace among yourselves. Quit fighting. Quit arguing. Quit whining. The idea. Now let's go to Hebrews 13. Look at a verse there. I'm on a roll. Another rabbit trail here. In Hebrews 13, in Hebrews 13:7, the writer of Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them. Why? Because they watch for your souls. They're looking out for your best. As those who one day they're going to give an account to me, the Lord says, let them do it with joy now, not with grief. Because if you give them grief, that's going to be unprofitable for you. There's going to be issues that you're going to have to answer to me for about that. No wonder Paul says, pray for, or the writer here says, pray for us. We need prayer in all of those things. And I pray, friends, that that's true of you as well. Let's go back now to Philippians chapter 2. Again, humble servants like Epaphroditus must be appreciated and held in high regard, and such appreciation should be given publicly. And Paul does here as he reminding these folks, you receive him. He helped me. He ministered to me. You receive him with gladness, and if you do, I'll be glad about that very thing. Okay, number 7 on your handout there. Why should the Philippians comply with the Apostle Paul's request? Well, verse 30 gives us some reasons. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Now I put 3 reasons down in your handout there. Why should the Philippians comply with Paul's request? Number 1, because Epaphroditus' motivation, why he did what he did, was the cause of Christ. And for this cause, he nearly died. Okay? Now isn't that the mind of Christ? Didn't he die for you and for me? And that's why he was willing to set his life and to pour his life out like the Apostle Paul pours his life out. Secondly, because Epaphroditus didn't regard his own life dear unto himself. He didn't have this thinking. He wasn't thinking that I'm going to Rome for my interests. He was going there for the interests of Paul. He was serving Jesus Christ in his life. What a guy. He didn't have this me-first attitude that oftentimes Christians have. Isn't that what Christ died for when He died for us? Didn't He have us in mind and Himself last? Wasn't He willing to sacrifice Himself on that cross to die for you and me? Isn't this the mindset that God wants for you and that God wants for me? Thirdly, because Epaphroditus sought diligently to supply your love, Philippians, to meet my needs They had loved Paul. They had sent that offering. And Epaphroditus diligently and faithfully took that offering to the Apostle Paul to meet his needs. Friends, isn't this preferring others before ourselves? It certainly is. Isn't this, again, the mindset and the thinking of Jesus Christ? And I think that's what we need to see about this guy. He is kind of an obscure person that we'll probably see in heaven. I know we'll see in heaven one day. But he only comes to the surface because of his faithfulness, because of his character, and he spent himself for the Apostle Paul. Now, what does a man like Epaphroditus mean to you and mean to me? Question, is this your mindset in life? If not, perhaps you have some growing yet to do. And that's why we have to keep in mind again, you know, this sanctification process, and I certainly didn't want to lay a big trip on you today and beat you up, because I know that getting from this point is going to take time, isn't it? And that's why this trail can be up and down, but hopefully you're moving onward and upward for Jesus Christ, time being this way and spiritual maturity being that way. And I know that you may have not been under good teaching and are looking for some good teaching. Throw out your anchor. Tie up to us. And that you may be only here in your Christian life and progress so far, but you've got some growing yet to do. You need, what do you need? You need more of this, the Word of God. You need to now yield to the Spirit of God and let Him get a hold of your thinking. You know, I don't have a plan for your life, but God does. He wants to use His Word. He wants to conform you into the image of Christ. And sometimes with some saints, He's going to have to kill them to do it, and He will. Because God says, your life doesn't mean anything on earth unless you're willing to yield and walk with me. And that's why this whole sanctification here is a process while you walk under the Spirit's enablement. It's by God's grace through yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord via the very Holy Spirit. And that's why, obviously, God isn't through with you. God isn't through with me. Do you have a servant's heart like the Lord, like the Apostle Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus? Okay? And secondly, I want to say this. Or first of all, I said, if not, perhaps you have some going to do. But if your thinking is that way, praise God that you're serving the Christ who laid down His life for you. This is what God wants. That's the life that will please Him one day. And that's what we need to pursue. But secondly, we must consciously consider the welfare of others over ourselves, don't we? And that's where yielding this to the Lord and depending upon the Lord, and again, having this type of thinking, and that will produce true joy, because it'll be Jesus first, others second, and you last. Okay? There's nothing more human, friends, in the Christian life than yielding to your sin nature and doing your own thing. That is where we were from our first birth, wasn't it? We all just served ourselves. We did our own thing. We sought our own. But Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God penetrated the darkness with the message of the gospel. Somebody was bold enough to tell you and challenge you about the truth. Maybe it invited you out to church and you got saved in church. Maybe you read at home. Maybe you read a book on your own. Maybe you just read the Bible and got it. If that's true, praise the Lord for that very attitude. There's nothing as human as self-centeredness. And there's nothing as divine and godlike as yieldedness to the Lord and having a mindset that puts Christ first, others second, and your interests last. So where are you at? Where are you at in all of that, okay? And that's why this will take the very Spirit of God and the Word of God in your thinking to transform you. But God can do it. He's up to the task. What does God ask of you? Would you be willing to now, instead of yielding to yourself, just yield to me? Just let my word dwell in you? Would you present your body a living sacrifice, which is to be wholly acceptable unto God? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's of the flesh. That's of yourself. That'll never work. And that's why in your Christian life and in my Christian life, you may have been serving the Lord, and you may seek to be faithful to the Lord. Let me just close with one other verse here I put on overhead for us. We don't have to turn there because our time is gone. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work your labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered Epaphroditus to the saints, and you do minister. God won't forget that. And that's why we need to keep walking with Him, trusting in Him. We need to keep striving and pressing towards the mark, because God is faithful oftentimes when we're not. And that's why if you're doing that, keep it up, friends. That is the mindset of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We look to You this morning for Your grace. Ask, Father, that You would undertake in our thinking and that we'd be just challenged again by Philippians chapter 2. What a chapter!